for the many guests who are joining with us today. Just had a couple weeks where we did a couple of other things. We had Father's Day, and then we had a special Children's Day message last week. But today, I want to pick back up again with our series of sermons on lifting the lids in your lives. What I've tried to point out through this series is that every one of us accumulates lids. Some of those lids we obtain very early in life through experiences that we have. Some of the lids we gain as we get older, we get into childhood and adolescence, young adulthood, and so on. Some of the lids we have put on ourselves, some of the lids we've allowed those around us to put on us. Thanks. It doesn't matter when we got them or where we got them, the result is still the same. These lids hold us down. They keep us from stepping into the fullness of God's plan for our lives. They're like choke chains that you'd put on a dog that every time you try to move forward, they yank you back, and so you never progress. Doesn't mean you're not a Christian, you love Jesus, you're going to heaven, but God created you with a purpose. God gave you a destiny when he formed and shaped you. And God wants you to get to the end of your days and hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," not, "Well, this could have been." And so God is into the lid lifting business. This message isn't about the lids so much as it's about the lid lifter, the glory and the lifter of our head. This message is about how God wants to lift those lids off you, whether they be the lids we've already looked at, the lid of failure, the lid of fear, the lid of inadequacy, and the lid of unforgiveness, or the one we're going to look at today, the lid of loss, or any other lids we're going to look at. God has a plan to lift that lid off you because he wants you to fulfill your calling. He wants you to fulfill and finish the mission he's given you. And this is particularly important in light of the awakening that's coming. Because we cannot have spectators sitting on the sideline who have been knocked out of the game because they have lids on their lives. God wants to lift the lid off of you so that he can work fully in you and work fully through you, so that you are a vessel prepared for the master, prepared to do any good work. So that's what this series is about. Now today we're going to take a look at the lid of loss. If we were to take a few moments today and go around the room and ask everybody to remember an experience in their life where they lost, I would venture to say every one of us could share an experience that we're reminded of. Loss is universal. Some of the losses that people have sustained have been intense. Some have lost a loved one. Some have lost a marriage. Some have lost a child. Some have lost a job. Some of the losses have been minor. You lost the game. You lost your wallet, and you have to go through all the inconvenience of getting those cards replaced. New license, new Social Security card. But regardless of the losses, loss is universal. Every one of us, at some point or another, has experienced loss. Now, some of the losses, we just kind of let them roll off our back. Say you lost the game. Whoopee-doo. Next time, try harder. Do again. But some of the losses have been so great that they've knocked you out. You haven't had the resiliency to bounce back. Oh, you maybe have continued living, but something died when you had that loss. Something happened to you, and that lid was put on you. And from that point on, you've been operating with a lid of loss, and it's kept you from moving forward. God wants to lift that lid of loss. God wants to begin or finish lifting that lid of loss today. So how do we learn to lift the lid of loss? I figured it'd be best to go to somebody who's probably lost more than anybody else that we know, and his name is Job. So in Job chapter 1, if you take a look at verses 1 through 3, and before we do that, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I thank you for the word that you have for us today. It's not a message so much on the loss as it is on the lid-lifting God that we serve, who will lift the lid of loss if we respond in faith. So I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would just move through this place and empower us to hear the word, empower me to preach the word in a way that you would be honored and your church edified. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we take a look at Job's life, verses 1 through 3, you'll see that this man had abundance. In the land of Uz, verse 1, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons, 3 daughters. He owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys, and had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. That is abundance. But in one day, look what happened. Verse 13. One day, when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys were grazing nearby. And the Sabians attacked and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The fire of God fell from the sky and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The Chaldeans formed 3 raiding parties and swept down on your camels and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, "Your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the 4 corners of the house. It collapsed on them, and they're dead. And I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." Wow. That is a lot of loss. He went from abundance to poverty in one day. A lot of loss accumulated there. But we're not done. Chapter 2. Verse 7. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the sole of his feet to the top of his head. Then Job took a piece of broken pottery and scraped himself with it as he sat among the ashes. He lost all of his possessions, he lost his kids, and he lost his health. Wow. How does Job move from loss in chapters 1 and 2 to restoration in chapter 42? That's what we want to look at together today. Because God is the lid lifter, but he calls you to respond to his lifting by faith. Paul said that in Philippians 2 that we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, because it's God who works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Paul said that we're running a race. Paul said we're fighting a fight. There are things that we're called to do in obedience. So what are we called to do to lift the lid of loss in response to God's work? Well, the first thing I would suggest is this, and I'm going to lay out some principles for you, and then I'm going to kind of elaborate on them. We won't get them all done in terms of actually doing them here, but it's to set you up to begin acting on them. The first thing to deal with loss is this: acknowledge the loss. Wow, Pastor. Profound. Why is it so important to acknowledge the loss? Because how can you lift a lid that you don't admit you have? How can you lift a lid that you don't believe that you have? How can you lift a lid that you don't see that you have? Now, take a look at Job. I love the way Job responds in chapters 1 and 2, and then in chapters 3 through 41. Here's Job's response to the loss. At this, Job got up, tore his robe, shaved his head, fell to the ground in worship, and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I will depart. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. We sang that song today. Chapter 2, after he loses his health, his wife said to him, "Are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die." Now, we want to pick on this poor woman, but she lost everything too. Verse 10, he replied, "You're talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" In all this, Job did not sin in what he said. What's going on? One of the things that happens when we lose something is there's a tendency for us to go back to habit patterns that are familiar. We go back to what's comfortable, a place of safety. For Job's life, he's trusted God. So he loses. His initial reaction is not, oh, it's, I'm going to trust him. I'm going to praise him, which is a good, theologically sound response. Pastor, I'm waiting for your butt. It's coming. His response out of the gate is, okay, going to trust him. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I'm good. I'm good. I'm fine. Yeah, it was a loss, but I'm good. God's good. I'm good. Everything's fine. Praise the Lord. How you doing? I'm fine. Praise the Lord. How you doing, sister? Praise the Lord. I'm good. You just lost 7 sons, 3 daughters, 7,000, 500, 500, 3,000, and your health. It's good. Oh, fine. Praise the Lord. Job has gone through something. Now, we don't know how long Job went through the suffering. We know it was at least a week because his friends sat there with him for 7 days. My guess is, based on reading Job, he's in this situation for weeks, if not possibly a few months. What do you discover at first? What you do? Okay, I'm going to trust him. I'm going to trust him. And then it doesn't get better. What starts to happen? The loss becomes more real. You begin to realize the depth of the loss. Job went through some things. Look at what he says in verse 5 of chapter 7. My body is clothed with worms and scabs. Anyone squealing? Zzz. You look down at your arm and you got things crawling on you. You got scabs and sores and these things kind of, yeah, it's pretty gross. My skin is broken and festering. Chapter 19. My breath is offensive to my wife. I am loathsome to my own brothers. Even the little boys scorn me. When I appear, they ridicule me. All my intimate friends detest me. Those I love have turned against me. I am nothing but skin and bones. I have escaped with only the skin of my teeth. Chapter 30, verse 27, the churning inside me never stops. Days of suffering confront me. I go about blackened, but not by the sun. I stand up in the assembly and cry for help. I have become a brother of jackals, a companion of owls. My skin grows black and peels. My body burns with fever. This guy's in bad shape. And this has probably gone on for a while. This is not a loss that you simply say, well, trust the Lord. Oh, everything works together for good. Praise the Lord. No, this is a heart-rending loss, and it looks like what's happened here as time has gone on. Job has gone from an initially sound theological response, but disconnected with what the loss is, to beginning to acknowledge, I've lost some things. Now, his friends show up. Chapter 2, verse 11. Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite heard about all the troubles that had come upon him. They set out from their homes, met together by agreement to go and sympathize with him and comfort him. What great friends. I mean, we pick on them after we get to what they start saying, but at least they're going to show up and comfort the guy. They're not like, whew, not my problem. I mean, give them credit for at least showing up. And then, verse 12, when they saw him from a distance, they could hardly recognize him. They began to weep aloud, and they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads. Then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and 7 nights. No one said a word to him because they saw how great his suffering was. No Christian cliches, no pat answers, no, hey, I know how you feel. They just sat there. The loss was so great. So Job has this experience of loss on one day, and then whenever the next day or a few days after, he has the second set of losses with his health. This goes on for a while. His friends come to comfort him. It goes on at least another 7 days. We got worms crawling. We got scabs festering. We've got fever burning. We got bad breath. Everything is going badly here. And Job goes from, praise the Lord, to chapter 3, verse 1, I wish I were dead! Chapter 3, verse 1, after this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. He said, may the day of my birth perish, and the night it was said a boy is born. Verse 11, why did I not perish at birth and die as I came from the womb? And what I see here is I don't see Job just, you know, flipping a switch. I see Job going through a normal process. He lost. He defaulted back to what was familiar and comfortable, but now the loss has settled in. He's begun to realize, I've lost everything. And everything in him is beginning to recoil against it. But what he's doing is he's coming face to face with the loss. That's why I say acknowledging the loss is the first step towards moving forward. Now let's shift gears and come 20, well, how many centuries later to our day and age. Many Christians are less honest than Job. I know I was being facetious when I said, hey, how you doing, brother? But you know, we too often do that to one another. How are you? I'm fine. No, actually, my wife left me. My older kid's on drugs. My girl's pregnant. And I'm going to lose my job, but I'm fine. We're not honest. The only way we're going to be moving forward and lifting the lid of loss is to acknowledge the loss. And here's the problem. If you don't acknowledge it, it doesn't go away. You can't lift up the carpet and go sweep, 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 and put the carpet down. Why? Because even if you up here, in your thinking, when you're awake, say, nope, I'm fine, I'm fine, I'm fine, below the surface, you're not fine. How do I know? Because watch what happens when somebody gets too close to the loss. Watch what happens when you smell a smell that reminds you of the lost. You hear a sound that reminds you of the lost. You see a sight that reminds you of the loss. You will find yourself, without knowing it, beginning to sob and weep, and you can't figure out why you're crying. Or you might find yourself exploding and not know why you're exploding. Or you might find yourself getting discouraged and depressed, and you can't shake it, and you don't know why. Probably what's happened is that something has triggered that sense of loss, and that even though you do not consciously are not consciously aware of it, your body remembers the loss. Unconsciously, you remember the loss because it hasn't gone away. Now, unfortunately, what Christians do, because we don't want to be real, we develop all kinds of nice little ways to avoid that. So what happens is if I feel you're causing me to feel this loss, I'll solve the problem by simply avoiding you. I don't deal with the loss. I don't admit the loss. I just figure you're the cause of it. Get away from me. Or a situation. Okay, I just will never put myself in that situation, so I won't feel it. But look what you're doing. You're cutting off pieces of your life, and the lid of loss is keeping you from moving forward because you're getting to a place where all you're doing is trying to protect what little you have because you're afraid you're going to lose more. And all of this is going on below the surface, and you don't even know what's happening. So how, Pastor, do I acknowledge the loss? Do I just go, okay, I lost this, I lost that? No, here's what I will challenge you to do. Over the next week or two, get alone with God. Take a pad of paper or take your tablet, whatever it is that you like to use. I'm old-fashioned, I like real paper. What works for you? Get alone with God. This isn't about you trying to dredge up memories. This is about you sitting with God and saying, oh, Holy Spirit, if there are losses in my life that I have not addressed, if there are losses in my life that I have not dealt with, would you please bring these back up to me and begin to pray and ask the Lord to show you? And the Holy Spirit, who knows every loss you experience that's hindering you, will graciously begin to pop these things up, and you just begin to write them down on a piece of paper. For some of you, you may need to invest in Office Max before you do this because a lot of paper you're going to have. Because here's what happens. Once you have that first loss that's not addressed, it often acts as a logjam for all other losses. So they begin to build more and more, and you begin to develop a narrative in your life of loss. So everything you do out of that is all flowing out of a narrative of poverty and loss instead of his abundance and blessing. And so God wants to set that free. And so begin to list the losses. If you go through, we have the losses Job experienced. Somebody wrote them down. So what are the losses in your life? Acknowledge those losses. Now what will happen, most likely, is when you begin acknowledging those losses, you will feel something along with it. You probably will not go, okay, lost one, lost two, lost three, lost four, lost five, lost six. At some point, probably what will happen is you begin to stir inside and you might actually get angry. Because something in you that you've not wanted to face is you don't feel the loss is fair. at least some of those losses. It's not fair. It's not right. It's not fair. Look at Job in chapter 6, verse 1. Job replied, "If only my anguish could be weighed and all my misery be placed in the scales, it would surely outweigh the sand of the seas. No wonder my words have been impetuous. The arrows of the Almighty are in me. My spirit drinks in their poison. God's terrors are marshaled against me." Chapter 16, verse 9. "God assails me and tears me in his anger and gnashes his teeth at me. My opponent fastens on me his piercing eyes. Men open their mouths to jeer at me. They strike my cheek in scorn and unite together against me. God has turned me over to evil men and thrown me into the clutches of the wicked. All was well with me, but he shattered me. He seized me by the neck and crushed me, and he made me his target." What's Job doing? God! He's mad. He's mad that this has happened, this loss. He feels like God is picking on him. He can't figure out what he did wrong. He goes, "I have nothing that I'm aware of, but God's out to get me." And how many times have I heard you say to me at some point, "Why is God doing this to me? What's going on? Why is this happening?" See, when we feel that sense of loss, when we're not pretending that it didn't happen anymore, when we're genuinely and honestly and authentically and transparently admitting the loss, probably we're going to feel some anger. And it may be against God. It may be against others. It may be against ourselves. How could I have been so stupid? How could this have happened? But there's usually an anger or frustration. And if it doesn't come from us, sometimes it comes from those around us. Look what Job's friends did. Chapter 4, verse 1. Then Eliphaz the Temanite said, "If someone ventures a word with you, will you be impatient? But who can keep from speaking? Think how you've instructed many, how you've strengthened feeble hands. Your words have supported those who stumbled. You've strengthened faltering knees. But now trouble comes to you and you're discouraged. It strikes you and you're dismayed. Should not your piety be your confidence and your blameless ways your hope?" What Job's friends will begin to do from this point on is they're going to say, basically paraphrasing, "Job, don't blame God. It's your fault. It's your fault, Job." Now, they didn't start off mean. It's like, "Job, is it possible? Maybe, just maybe, there's some stuff in you that God's trying to work on." But by the time you get to chapter 22, forget nice. Verse 4. "Is it for your piety that he rebukes you and brings charges against you? Is not your wickedness great? Are not your sins endless? You demanded security from your brothers for no reason. You stripped men of their clothing, leaving them naked. You gave no water to the weary, and you withheld food from the hungry. Though you were a powerful man owning land, an honored man living on it, you sent widows away empty-handed and broke the strength of the fatherless. That's why snares are all around you, why sudden peril terrifies you. You're a snake, Job." Wow. See, their theology is you suffer, your fault. That's the theology that they operate. You must have sinned somehow, Job. Now, we know from the first part of chapter 1 of Job, Job was a blameless man. We know that Job didn't do this, that there's a bigger thing at work here. And what is that? It's we need to recognize the ultimate source or the ultimate cause of loss. Why am I saying this? Here's what we tend to do. We tend to keep it, we blame God, we blame others, we blame ourselves. But there's another actor on the stage that chapters 1 and 2 tell us about. There's another actor that nobody is including here. The author of Job is. And so we need to see beyond what we see in the natural. See, when we feel that loss, we want to blame. We look for someone to blame. But we need to go all the way back to the ultimate cause. And what we discover here is that there's a very real devil. In chapter 1, verse 6, "One day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, 'Where have you come from?' Satan answered the Lord, 'From roaming through the earth, going back and forth in it.' Then my Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? There's no one on earth like him. He's blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. Does Job fear God for nothing?' Satan replied. 'Have you not put a hedge around him?'" By the way, doesn't that encourage your heart? The devil can't touch you unless God allows it, and it's going to end up being for your good when you're done. Just be encouraged about that, because some people want to give test. Oh, the devil's after me. No, oh, the devil's after me. Why do you want to give him credit? God's going to sustain you. Another sermon. Let's just come back to the text. You've blessed the works of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. Stretch out your hand and strike everything he has. He'll curse you to your face. And God says, you're on. Now, I don't know about you, but if I were Job, I'd say, God, could you pick on somebody else? But that wasn't, you know, that's beyond the scope here. Bottom line is there is another character on the stage. And if you go into chapter 2, we won't look at it, but in verses 1 through 6, the same thing. So what are we doing when we say we need to get back to the ultimate cause? We need to go all the way back before Job, all the way back to Genesis. And if you go all the way back to Genesis, in chapters 1 and 2, do you see loss in any way, shape, or form? No. You see abundance. You see creation. You see fullness. The only thing that wasn't good is that man was alone and God took care of that. He was placed in a garden to tend it. He was told to be fruitful and multiply, to fill the earth. It was fullness. Loss did not occur until Adam and Eve believed the lie of the devil rather than the truth of their Creator. Once that happened, look at the losses that began to multiply. The first one was the loss of innocence. At the end of chapter 2, it says the man and the woman were both naked and they knew no shame. But in chapter 3, as soon as they ate, their eyes were open and they realized they were naked. Loss of innocence. They lost their fellowship with God. God used to walk with them in the cool of the day. After the fall, God comes down. They're hiding in the trees, in the bushes. Loss of fellowship with God and spiritual death. Loss of intimacy with each other. Here is this woman that Adam goes, wow, bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. Yes! To, hey, the woman you gave me, it's her fault. He did a twofer there. He blamed God and the woman for what was going on in his life. And because of that, there's a curse that now says that your desire shall be for your husband, he shall rule over you. What was supposed to be a beautiful relationship of mutual submission and love becomes a tug of war between man and woman. The intimacy broken. And then they lost the tree of life. They got kicked out. That tree of life, which they were allowed to have eaten of before eating the tree of knowledge of good, is gone. It takes to the end of Revelation to get that tree back. It takes all of human history to get that tree back. They lost it, and they lost the garden. The garden changed. Not only did they lose the physical garden, not only did they lose paradise, they lost the beauty that the land would provide because now thorns and thistles. Talk about all those losses. All those losses came. See, here's part of our problem when it comes to loss. When we lose, what we say to ourselves, whether we want to verbalize it or not, is it's not fair. It's not fair. And that's why we get so mad. That and the fact that we're scared because we've lost control. But when we take it back to the beginning, the reason there's loss in this world, the reason that hurricanes kill people and tsunamis destroy people and tornadoes and all this stuff, the reason there's chaos and everything destruction is because humanity believed a lie instead of holding on to the truth. And that we take all of that, it doesn't mean that every single loss I experience is directly related to some failure on my part or some sin on my part. Joshua and Caleb lost the promised land for 38 years because of somebody else's stupidity. But the point is why were they stupid in the first place? Because all the way back to the beginning, we thought we could be little gods. So one of the ways we acknowledge the loss, and Job does for us, is it takes us back to the ultimate source of loss. Takes it out of just what we see to what we can see and realize this goes all the way back to the beginning. Now, as I begin to reflect on that, as I begin to consider that, what it does is it stops me from being so angry, and it causes me to begin to see things in perspective. And allows me then to move to the next point, which is to forgive, if necessary, those who contributed immediately to my loss. See, if I go all the way back to the beginning, understand where it came from, I'm able to say to this person that caused my loss, I choose to forgive you. Now look what Job had to do. Now we know that Job's friends tried their best for 7 days. They just sat there and were shutting up. Probably the most godly spiritual counsel they could give was saying nothing just the power of presence. But then they started, out of their theology, trying to provide their little pious platitudes to get Job to realize, Job, the problem is you're a sinner. We're going to say this nicely. You're still not getting it. Okay, you know, you're awful. You're horrible. And they get so mad at him because he won't listen to them. Well, here's what Job has to say about their counsel. Chapter 12, verse 1. Then Job replied, doubtless you are the people, and wisdom will die with you. Chapter 13, verse 1. My eyes have seen all this. My ears have heard and understood it. What you know, I also know. I'm not inferior to you. You, however, smear me with lies. You are worthless physicians, all of you. If only you would be altogether silent, for you that would be wisdom. Chapter 16, verse 1. Then Job replied, I have heard many things like these. Miserable comforters are you all. Will your long-winded speeches never end? What ails you that you keep on arguing? Job's probably angry. He's probably mad at these people because he knows he didn't do it, and yet they won't stop. And so there's some frustration he feels. Now, why do I believe that forgiveness is necessary? Because if you go all the way to the end in chapter 42, here's what happens in verse 7. After the Lord had said these things to Job, he said to Eliphaz the Temanite, I am angry with you and your two friends because you've not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. So now take 7 bulls and 7 rams, go to my servant Job, and sacrifice a burnt offering for yourselves. My servant Job will pray for you, and I will accept his prayer and not deal with you according to your folly. You have not spoken to me what is right, as my servant Job has. I'm thinking, Job spoke right? No, here's the deal. Job struggled. Job wrestled. But Job never turned away from God. His friends couldn't change their theology. They kept wanting to blame Job. And so they have to go to Job, and by offering these bulls, it's a sign of repentance that they blew it. But here's what God says to Job. He says, my servant will pray for you. And it says, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, Zophar the Namathite did what the Lord told them. The Lord accepted Job's prayer. Now, how do you think Job felt? I got to pray for these idiots? I gotta accept their apology? No way. But he does. And look what happens in verse 10. After Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord made him prosperous again. After Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord made him prosperous again and gave him twice as much as he had before. Did you catch that? After he prayed. All right, Lord. Bless him. Bless him. I let go. This goes back to a few weeks ago when I preached about lifting the lid of unforgiveness. Unforgiveness will kill you. See, the problem with loss is if you get the loss and then you get angry, now you have the lid of loss and the lid of unforgiveness, and you're twice as bound. Better to get free. So we forgive, if necessary, those who've contributed to loss. Well, then what? Are we done? Nope. Because now we hit the place where you're going to feel the full brunt of the loss in terms of the grief. So you've gotten past that first stage where loss, there's no loss, I'm fine. Past the stage, I'm so angry that I've had this loss. Past the, all right, well, if you do this, you know what, I'm just going to release you and forgive you. Now we're at sorrow. Now we're at grief. I had a counselor acquaintance up in the Albany area whose whole specialty in counseling is dealing with people that suffer from ungrieved grief. Like, wow. I had never heard that term before her. Ungrieved grief. She says a lot of people get stuck. Some never acknowledge the grief, so they never get there. Some never forgive or deal with the anger, so they never get there. And some, once they get there, wallow in it because they don't know how to grieve through it. I love what I see here in the book of Job and in the Psalms. Take a look at Job 16:16. My face is red with weeping. Deep shadows ring my eyes. Chapter 6:6-7. I'm worn out from groaning. All night long I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. My eyes grow weak with sorrow. They fail because of all my foes. Chapter 42, verse 3. My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where is your God? Pastor, are you suggesting I just need to get alone and have a good cry? I'm not saying that. I'm saying that there comes a point where if we're walking this process out, the probability will come is that you will feel that sense of grief in the full measure of it, and you probably will sob. I'm not going to say you're going to make you sob, but you probably will. I shared this experience a number of years ago. Let me take a piece of it and tell you what I mean. You all know that I grew up in a home where alcohol was abused, and that when I was 8 years old, I had sat on my dad and mom's bed looking out the window at 5:15, praying that my dad would come home and park in the church parking lot across the street and not have gone to the Stagecoach Inn. Because I knew that if it was 5:10 or 5:15 and he wasn't home, I knew what that night was going to be like. It wasn't going to be pretty. Screaming, yelling, slamming doors, cursing, and then my dad either throwing up on the toilet or passing out in his chair. Not good. My dad didn't come home that night at 5:10. Now, I didn't realize what happened to me at that point, but there was a loss that I suffered, a loss that wounded my soul, and I didn't know it, but what that loss did is it made me, I knew God theologically was there. I knew biblically the doctrine of God's omnipresence. But in that moment, on the emotional level at 8 years old, I did not feel God was there. I did not give vent to that thought. I wasn't mature enough to develop that thought, but something happened at that point. And so through my whole life, I had trusted the Lord, but there was always that little seed, what if? What if? What if? It wasn't until 2006, when I was in a worship conference in Toronto, so I would have been 45 at that time, where the speaker said from the pulpit, "Is there any time in your life where you feel like God has let you down?" And God's Spirit hit me like a thunderbolt, and I was on my ground on my face, sobbing like a baby. It was not like I thought, well, let's see, 3:12, this would be a good time to fall down and start crying. It was a sovereign encounter with God. And His Holy Spirit met me in that point, and I began to weep and I began to sob. And 38 years of the pain and the sorrow that I had not touched or seen or connected with came out. And in 15 minutes, I had bawled my eyes out, and you could have taken a spatula and scooped me up. I was gone. Because I was grieving something I had never grieved before. And after that grieving was done, the Holy Spirit showed me something. And I share this because this is going to connect to the final point. God showed me a vision of that bed. And I'm sitting on that bed and I'm looking out. And I said, "Why weren't you there? Why? Why didn't you answer? Why did my dad come home drunk?" And I'm sobbing and I'm crying. And all of a sudden, God expanded the vision in my mind, and I saw not just me sitting on the bed, but the Lord sitting on the bed next to me with His arm around me. I had never seen that before because I had never dealt with the loss. I had never dealt with the grief. But what He wanted me to know is, I have been with you through every suffering, every peace, every struggle of loss you've had. I have walked with you. I have not abandoned you, nor will I ever let you go. But I didn't know that for all those years, and I struggled. But in that moment, God says, "And I did answer your prayer because your dad became a believer." Then I started crying again. "You were there? You were there? You were there?" See, when you grieve, it's a grieving led by the Holy Spirit. It's not just a worldly sorrow. It is a spiritually developed work of God where He, by His Spirit, goes and begins to heal those wounded places. He, by His Spirit, begins to touch those places that are so fragile, so volatile that anyone gets too close. He heals those. He comes in and sets captives free. He touches and brings healing to those places. So when I came back from that event and I stood in the pulpit that next Sunday, Joan Trubig, some of you remember her, she comes running up to me at the end of the service. She goes, "What happened to you in Toronto?" I said, "What do you mean?" She goes, "You're different." And I shared with her what God did. Some of you are buried under loss. Loss after loss after loss. Let me tell you about a God who can touch you, because this brings us to the last point, and that's this. You trust the Lord to redeem the loss. You invite God in to redeem the lost. This is what Job did. In spite of all that Job's going through, in spite of all the pain, all the suffering, all the hardship, all the hurt that Job's going through, he still comes back to, I'm going to trust. I'm going to trust. And he says in verse 15 of chapter 13, though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. I will surely defend my ways to his face. Chapter 19, verse 25. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes. I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. And then chapter 23, verse 10. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. Do you see what Job's doing? Job is grieving. Job is feeling the full brunt of the emotions. He's not pretending they're not there. He's not hiding them anymore. He's not stuffing them anymore. He's acknowledging them, and he's walking out the process. And he said, I'm going to trust that God's got me. I'm going to trust that God's going to bring me through. At first, it's kind of morbid. Well, if he kills me, I'm still going to trust him. To, all right, you know what? My Redeemer lives. I'm okay. I'm going to see him. To, hey, when I come through, pure gold. Job had a chance to trust God. See, God is the one, the scripture says, is able to restore. Take a look at Joel 2, 25. I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten, the great locust, the young locust, the other locust, and the locust swarm. My great army I sent among you. You will have plenty to eat until you're full. You will praise the name of the Lord your God, who has worked wonders for you. See, this in Genesis 50 is what Joseph realized. In chapter 50, after Joseph's brothers come to him and Jacob, the father, has died, they're convinced Joseph is going to nail them. And Joseph, verse 19, says, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you. There are inevitable losses we will suffer in life because the loss has been opened. The legal right for loss has been opened to the human race. When Adam and Eve chose to be their own creator instead of submit to the creator, to try to become their own gods, knowing good from evil, they gave the legal right for loss to permeate the universe. So Paul says in Romans 8, the whole creation groans and travails in pain. Every part of creation is suffering loss because of the ultimate cause of loss, the rebellion of Adam and Eve. But even in the midst of the loss, a promise is given that the seed of the woman will have his heel bruised, but that seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head. We will suffer loss, but here's the difference. Because we know God, the loss we suffer here, God is able to redeem and turn it into a plus in us for his kingdom. Joseph was not swallowed up with the lid of loss. Joseph came to believe that God knew what he was doing, even when he couldn't understand what he was doing. And in the end, Joseph saved the messianic promise by preserving Israel. Job believed in a God whose Redeemer lives, and in the end, Job was restored double everything he had lost. Paul says in chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians that God is to be praised and blessed because he comforts us in all our trouble so that we can comfort others with the comfort we ourselves have received. If you and I will allow God to lift the lid of loss, he will redeem that lid and use it through you to minister to somebody else who will need exactly what God has done in you to help them. If you keep the lid of loss on you, you'll never be able to help. But if you allow God to lift that lid, you will be able to walk with somebody and help them redeem and embrace that loss so it could become the plus God intends. Isn't it time, church, to let the lids pop? Isn't it time to let the choke chains fall off? Isn't it time for the prison cell doors to be open and for you to walk into your freedom in Christ? Let's pray. Lord, Holy Spirit, I believe that this message is God-given, rooted in your word, and intended for your people. So I pray for people all over this sanctuary and those who will catch this broadcast online, that you would take these words and penetrate deep. That where loss has been denied, pushed down, ignored, that your Holy Spirit is beginning to percolate it up. In fact, you are allowing those situations to occur in their lives to bring it up. We're the ones that keep not wanting to go there. But Lord, you're doing that because you don't want to harm us or hurt us by this lid of loss. You want it lifted so you can heal us. And so I pray, Lord, that your church would respond. That all over this sanctuary and those listening to the broadcast will say, I'm going to acknowledge it. And that you're going to show them the losses that have held them back. I pray, Lord, as they begin to feel perhaps some anger at themselves or at others or at you, that they would begin to reflect on where loss ultimately comes from. Take it back out of just the now plane to the eternal plane and realize where it started. From a devil who comes to steal, to kill, and destroy, who comes to devour as the accuser of the brethren, that he comes to steal it. And we, as a race, believed a lie instead of holding on to the truth. But I pray that in seeing that, we'd also see that the hope of redemption was there and that we can forgive those who contributed to our loss, that we can grieve the loss. Holy Spirit-inspired grieving that allows us to pour out our heart, just like Jesus did when he looked at Jerusalem and they wouldn't listen, and he wept over the city, that it's biblical, that Jesus, at the death of his friend Lazarus, Jesus wept, that it's okay to sob before you, and to allow the cleansing to come, that those tears may endure and weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Oh, happy day. And we pray, Lord, that we wouldn't stop there with ungrieved grief, but we go all the way to the end and say, I'm going to trust. I'm going to trust my Redeemer who lives, who when he has tried me will bring me forth as pure gold, that this will be redeemed in my life for his glory and my good, and for the enlargement of the kingdom. Father, may lids of loss lift. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.